Isn't it interesting that we have been studying right from the beginning? We started in the book of Genesis. We started from the beginning. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. And we got to find out the truth of why sin is in this world, why we are born sinners. Does anybody know that? That we are born sinners. That's why it's difficult, and I say this in love, when infant baptism is done, that does not bring them into eternity. There's nothing scriptural about infant baptism. You don't see it, because here's the thing. God says in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. The thing is, the children cannot confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts as Jesus Christ is Lord. So the act of infant baptism does not bring them to heaven. Now, if they do perish before the age of accountability, Christ died for them, and you will be able to meet your child in heaven before the age of accountability. When is the age of accountability? That depends from child to child. So I just want to let you know that. That is not my words. That is the words from Christ. And we have to believe not the preacher's words, but the preacher's words that are taken from Scripture. And you are to be a Berean. And what does that mean? The Bereans checked when Paul came and spoke to them the truth. Guess what the Bereans did? They went immediately to Scripture to check that what Paul was saying was the truth. And I know many of you are Bereans, because I've had that where you've come up to me and says, well, this says this, are you sure? And then we've hashed it out and found that I was right. No, it's a joke. But we know. That's not, forgive me, Father. But listen, we're going to go through this. We're going to speak the truths. And listen, I'm not judging you. A lot of some people will say, well, you know, you're judging or whatever it is, right? I've even said, oh, you're so judging. But it's the word of God that convicts us. That's what it is. It's God's words that convicts us. Don't reject conviction. That's God speaking to your heart. If he convicts, he's convicting in love. But that's for him to draw you closer to him. And also to let you know that maybe something in our lives is not true that we're doing. And so let that go and seek the truth. The truth will set you free. And so we know that we are born sinners. Hard to imagine. Nobody ever sits there and goes, looks in the mirror and says, I'm a born sinner. Look at me. Sinner, sinner, sinner. Nobody does that. Now, if you do, okay, I give you two thumbs up. But at least we know what the answer is, right? The gospel. A lot of people think that the gospel started in the four gospels, in a sense, right? You read the gospels, and you read about in the death and resurrection. You think it's all in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. May I tell you that the death and life of Jesus Christ started all the way back in Genesis? It is? Oh, it's there. Genesis 3:15 says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I know right now it doesn't specifically say the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but right there in verse 15, when he says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, we get an idea now what that is. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that defeats the devil and defeats sin. Why? Because sin is so strong in the lives of those who don't put their life in Jesus Christ's hands. They are living what's called the fleshly life, the carnal life, enslaved to sin. The flesh, when the Bible talks about that, is enslaved to sin. You who were not a believer in Jesus Christ, I have to tell you the truth, you are enslaved to sin. Not the greatest of news, is it, that you want to hear on a Sunday? But we speak the truth in love, and God says there is no one good. He talks about that in Romans. And then he said that here in Genesis all the way through when Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world. That there is no one good. We can't do anything in and of ourselves to earn salvation. You can crawl. I know in the Philippines, they do this. They reenact the actual death of Jesus Christ, and they nail themselves, they nail people to the cross, physically actually doing it, thinking that actually that brings upon salvation. It's a ritual. You can do all the rituals that you want, but that does not bring you onto salvation. It is by grace and grace alone where you are given as a free gift salvation. Ephesians says this. Ephesians 4:17-19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walked. Now, when he talks about Gentiles, he's referring, in that case, to unbelievers. So he's saying that you should no longer walk as the rest of unbelievers walk, in the futility of their minds. A reminder again that as an unbeliever, we are operating in what God says, the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. You were once darkened. Your thinking was darkened. Although you think, no, it's not darkened. I see everything clearly. It is actually a shadow. It's like a veil upon your eyes. Having their understanding darkened. And then listen to this. This is the part that is scary. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. That doesn't sound too good, does it? That is the reality that God sets forth. But the good news is what we're celebrating today. And it may be very basic, and you know it, from maybe so young to maybe middle of your age or old whenever you came to Christ. You might say, oh, I know this. But the basics will never change, because the basics are the importance of the gospel. The gospel meaning good news. And what is the good news? Well, let's read a little bit about it, starting in Luke chapter 24. We know the bad news. But in that bad news, there is good news. And the good news is this. Starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, and that first day of the week would be Sunday, thank you. Very clearly in the morning, and that was anywhere between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., they and certain women, other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now if you want to take a look at who these women were, we just know that starting in verse 10, it says there, we're told that the women came early in the morning were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and there was other women there that were unnamed. I want you to think about this. Today we have the pleasure, not the pleasure, but we have the fortune of having funeral directors. Why do we need funeral directors? Because when somebody close to you dies, God forbid that would happen to you, but if it has happened, you understand this. When somebody you love so dearly, so close to you dies, where's your mindset? Not that good, is it? And so you need somebody to step in and to help you with the funeral arrangements. You need somebody to step in and help you with flowers and who to invite and all these things. And that's why they have funeral directors. Well, back then, they didn't have funeral directors. They were the embalmers. They were the funeral directors, all wrapped up in one. So let's forgive these ladies for not thinking clearly. But here they were. They wanted to anoint the body of Jesus Christ, whom they believed to be dead. Rightfully so. And so, I want you to picture this. Jesus Christ, they've seen physically dead. Before that, enduring the tortures of the cross, seeing the blood, seeing the thorns, hearing God cry out those words. God, why have you forsaken me? That would be imprinted in their mind, burned into their minds. How would you sleep after seeing all that? After you were hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, and then after 3 years, you see him dying on the cross, and you see the blood, you see him crying out, and then you see him say, it is finished. And you're sitting there going, get up. Get up. And he doesn't get up. How would your mind be? Would you have a very sleep-rested night? Well, these women probably did not. But yet, what do? They get up. And they want to honor Jesus Christ. And they start walking in the dark between 3 and 6 in the morning to anoint his body. The body probably would have been wrapped in cloth. Each arm would have been wrapped separately. Each leg would have been wrapped separately. Then the whole body would have been carefully wrapped up to the neck like a cocoon, and the head would have had a napkin or cloth that covered it. And this is what these women were going to do now, to go anoint the body so that the decomposition smell wouldn't be so strong. And as they're walking early in the morning, it dawns on them, because it says this in the book of the Gospel of Mark, it dawns on them as they're walking, what was in front of the tomb? What had to seal it? A rock. Not just a little pebble. We're probably talking a rock about the size of that barn door right there, weighing several tons, that had to be moved by soldiers. And we know that it's possible that up to 16 soldiers were guarding the tomb of Jesus Christ. So here are the women, God bless their soul, walking, wanting to anoint Jesus, and it probably struck them that as they were walking, they're like, who's going to move the stone? Unless they were WWE women, there's just no way they're going to do that. And do you think that the Roman soldiers would do that for these Jewish women? No way. But I love verse 2. But they, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. We know how heavy this would have been. Who moved the tomb? We all know the story. Matthew talks about this. Who moved it? The soldiers? No. An angel. See, we have to remember the supernatural happened in the natural. God allowed this to happen. And so we have the stone being moved by the angel. Why was it moved? So that Jesus could get out? Do you think that I know that there has been plays done, and they have to probably do it this way, where the stone is rolled away and Jesus walked through the open gate and everybody's like, yay! But the stone was rolled away not for Jesus to get out. It was for people to come in to see that he is risen. It wasn't rolled away so that Jesus can walk through. Oh, wow. He can walk through walls. He didn't need to go through an open gate. He just went up. The stone being rolled away was not for Jesus' sake, but it was for our sake, so that those would go in and see that Jesus is risen. Whom you put your faith in is not dead, he is risen. Verse 4 says, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Please put yourself in their shoes. It's so easy for us in hindsight to say, why wouldn't you just believe? I was talking about this with Vince and we're like, I think I'd be one of them. He's dead. I'm just going to figure out a way now to live my life without him. I would be like that, sad to say. As they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, the supernatural meeting the natural. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? They were seeking the dead among the dead. But the angel had it right all along. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Today I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are dead walking among the dead. And that's why I say to you, when God says that you are spiritually dead, we have everything figured out humanly. How to make the most money out of everything you can get. How to do this. How to get all the comforts in your life. How to have luxury. How to do this. How to do that. But one thing that they can never figure out without the help of God is the spiritual life. When you are born, you are born sinners. And sad to say, you are the walking dead. Even though you are physically alive, you are walking dead. God says this, and it's the spiritual truth. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one thing that man can never figure out, that only God can figure out, is that he says, I will give you spiritual life when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That means eternity with him, not separated from God and not in eternal hell, but eternal life. That's a big amen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? A commentary said this, the angel's question made a point. The living are not to be found among the dead. We should not expect spiritual life among those who don't have it. Many look for Jesus in dead things. Religious traditionalism, formalism, man's rules, human effort, and ingenuity. We find Jesus only where there is resurrection life, where he is worshipped, spirit, and in truth. And again, let's not blame the ladies. They may have forgotten that Jesus spoke to them the truth that, listen, I will be raised 3 days later. He spoke about this several times, and the ladies had forgotten. Or, very possible, they didn't believe. They heard, but they didn't believe. And look at verse 6. Why we gather today? He is not here. He is risen. Beautiful that the angels, the very ones that announced the birth of Jesus Christ, who is it again that announces the risen Christ? Angels. Even though it wasn't popular in those custom in those days, we see that not everybody came to see the birth of Jesus Christ. There's only select few that came. And then also here, there was only a few that came to hear the angel's words. He is not here, he is risen. And so too it is today in the world. There are more people right now that seem like they're unsaved than they are saved, even though they hear the words of God. And that's why God says that the road to destruction is wide, but the way to life is narrow. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee in verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And look what it says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. These women needed to be reminded of what Jesus had taught his disciples regarding the promise. And over time, like all of us, we tend to forget words, right? I mean, there is one guy that I gave you, some of you, the Haley's Bible commentary. That guy there, believe it or not, memorized the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. One of the things that people were amazed at, they would go up to him and say, hey, can you recite all of Isaiah 1, 2, and 3? And he would just sit there and recite the whole thing of Isaiah 1, 2, and 3. I'll submit to you today that I can't even do one word of Isaiah from the beginning in chapter verse 1. It's just, I don't have that. Maybe God will give that to me. But here's the thing. We all need reminders. We can't all be like that gentleman. God has gifted him with that, but we all don't have that gift. So guess why we get together? Guess why? Why is it that we get together? To point one another, to encourage one another in Jesus Christ. Because we're a family. Not just a family that's not of flesh and blood, but a family of the Spirit. A family in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we're a family. In Christ, we are a body of believers. It's in Christ that that's possible. And over time, we forget these words. None of us are immune to that. We can forget. Christians need to get together often and regularly with other believers. Let me repeat that. Christians need to get together often and regularly with other believers. One of the reasons why is to remind each other of God's words, remind each other of God's promises, and also to the building up of our faith. Like I said earlier, we talk about the physical food, and we have an abundance of it this week, right? Amen. And I thank you for those that have cooked and worked hard and provided for the church and brought their food. And a lot of times we think, after we eat this week, oh, I shouldn't eat so much. I'm so, whatever you want to say. I don't want to say the word fat, but I just said it. But anyways, what I'm saying is this. When we tend to eat, what do we do after that? We say, oh man, I should have ate in moderation. And then we think we attribute that to spiritual life. Never ever attribute physical food moderation with the same with spiritual life. We need to never read the book in moderation. We need more of the Bible, not less. We need more of getting together with other believers, not less. We need more of praying. And not, have you ever heard a Christian say, or Billy Graham say,
You know what? I need to pray in moderation.
I need to read the book in moderation. Have you ever heard one of your favorite pastors ever say that? No. Anyone who's been strong in Christianity, have you ever heard a mother who's strong in Christianity, a dad who's strong in Christianity, have you ever heard them say, "Not today, son. I'm fasting from the Word of God. I'm fasting from prayer." Can you imagine? No, we need more of each other. Just as he said, and they remembered his words. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." You see, building up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another." I need your comfort. Sometimes I go through things, even as a pastor, and then one of you come up and say a word or something that just encourages me in the heart and comforts me and builds me up. Someone came up to me and just said, "I just want to share with you what the Lord's been doing in my life. And I know I don't want to inflate your head, and I know you're not going to take it that way, Pastor, but this is what the Lord's been doing as you've been preaching about this, this, and this." They are spiritually free now. They said, "I'm spiritually free. I'm not perfect, and sometimes I fall back, but it's amazing what God and His Holy Spirit's doing in my life." And I was encouraged by that. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He is saying, get together more before I come back, to encourage one another in Jesus Christ. Christians need to get together often and regularly with other believers, and not just at these Sunday services. And of course, we have the prayer meetings and the Bible studies on Wednesday. So to join that. And look at verse 9. "And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." And you can just think of the amazing feeling that they were to share the gospel with those people. In verse 10, it says, it was Mary Magdalene. This was Mary that Jesus had cast out 7 demons. I want you to remember that. Jesus cast out the 7 demons. It wasn't her doing this through any ritual, but Jesus cast out the 7 demons. She also witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. Then there was Joanna. She was the wife of Chuza, who managed Herod's affairs. Then she accompanied Jesus and helped out. Then there's Mary, the mother of James. This was not the James, the half-brother of Jesus. She was the mother of one of the other apostles, James, son of Alphaeus. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to be like idle tales. Look at verse 11. "And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they didn't believe them." So the women went back, told the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe. Well, one reason why they didn't believe, because women back then were not treated well. Women were treated like property. And this one Bible teacher said, in the first century, the testimony of women was not deemed authoritative. Luke's inclusion of the incident serves to emphasize his high regard for women. Do you know who freed women? Jesus Christ freed women. So Jesus Christ is the only one that gives liberty and value and truth to women. So women, thank Jesus Christ, because he is the one that has given true liberty to women. And it's hard to think that the apostles did this. They didn't believe them. You know, if you think, if we were in their sandals, that might have been, you know, just some weird interaction that happened and didn't come true. And as we're well aware of, there are many out there that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Especially in this day and age of heightened skepticism, there are even those that call themselves religious and say they believe in Jesus, yet do not believe in his bodily resurrection. Hear me out. If Jesus was not resurrected, body and all, if this was all a hoax, if this was fabricated, if it was a lie, a farce, then every word from Genesis to Revelation would be untrue. The Bible will be false. Why? Because Jesus said that you will absolutely know that he is who he says he is by his resurrection. John 2, 18, 19 said, the Jews demanded, What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do these things? And Jesus answered in verse 19 of John 2, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He wasn't talking about the physical temple of Jerusalem. He was talking about his body being the temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up 3 days later. And that's what he did. Romans 1, 3, 4, and 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 17, 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. This is how we know Jesus is the Son of God. This is also how we know he is who he says he is by his resurrection. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Strong words, isn't that? The resurrection also shows God's approval of Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. If Jesus remained in the tomb, how would we know that his sacrifice was acceptable to God? Everything in the Bible, everything in the scriptures hinges on Jesus Christ being resurrected. Those churches that have a cross on the back of the wall with Jesus Christ hanging on that cross is a false representation of what has happened in the Gospels. That is why people, most churches, will have a cross without Jesus on the cross, but just a cross. Why? That is the proper representation, because he is not dead, he is risen. Everything in the Bible hinges on Jesus Christ being resurrected. The cornerstone of our faith is based on a resurrected Christ. Nothing in the Bible would make sense if there was no resurrection. Did you ever think of that? Nothing in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, would make any sense if Jesus Christ was not risen. You put the risen Christ there, now everything comes together. That's why he's so hated by the world. Because it's the resurrection, the life-giving resurrection, that they reject. John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You are hated, not because of who you are, but who you are in Christ. The world doesn't like you, and that's because of who you are in Christ. They feel uneasy beside you because of who you are in Christ. And yet you still love them because Christ still loves them. You don't give up on them because Christ still does never, ever, ever will give up on them. That's why he died and was resurrected for each person. Even the ones that rejected him, even the ones that have abandoned him, he still has his arms open to them to say, I am still here. Come back to me, my son. Come back to me, my daughter. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to what? Steal and to kill and to destroy. That is his purpose. He is so prideful and blinded by his pride that he thinks he can still win against Jesus Christ. Satan is not God's equal. Satan is a fallen angel. Hell was not created for people. It was created for Satan and his minions. So then why are people going to hell? Because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Their rejection. They choose by their own admission, with their heart and with their mouth, to go to hell because they rejected. God has no desire that the wicked would perish, but to have everlasting life. He didn't build it for people. He built it for Satan. But he also loves them so much that he gives them free will to choose. And so I pray that they would choose life and not death, everlasting death. But at the
But after the period in John 10:10, when he says the thief does come except to steal, kill, and to destroy, you know what it says after that period? It says right there, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He doesn't leave you with the bad news. He always finishes with the good news. It is finished. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through Mary, not through any other religion, not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, nothing. He says right here specifically, and he went to his grave by the death of the cross and was resurrected on this very truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And then there's so many other words that he says. He says, I am the bread of life. So many wonderful, powerful claims. Think of all the claims that Jesus made. Someone once said, these are radical claims. He is either a liar, lunatic, or the Lord. Think about that. We right now are gathered, and millions around the world are either gathered because of a lunatic or a liar, or he's the Lord. He cannot just be a good moral teacher. He is either the Lord or a lying lunatic. If the body resurrection was made up, then they cannot take many things Jesus said seriously. But as the angel said, he is not here, he is risen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus Christ did bodily resurrect, period. The gospel, the Bible, is not only good news about redemption, but it's a perfect historical book. Many have tried to dispute the validity of Jesus' claims, and many have tried to disprove it as a factual historical documentation. Many have tried, and to this day have all failed. Here are some true factual historical facts that come straight from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, they died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me. Not me, the apostle. Historians, scholars, teachers will all agree that during those days, telling others about Jesus' resurrection wasn't going to get them promoted, wasn't going to get them elected, or make them wealthy. It actually did the opposite. A commentary said, it's ludicrous to believe that the apostles willingly forfeited the comforts of their life, their jobs, family, and their financial security, and instead accepted ridicule, persecution, imprisonment, torture, and in many cases, horrible deaths, all the while knowing the resurrection was a fabrication. What would the point be talking about a fake resurrection if all it would do for them was to face extreme ridicule, persecution, imprisonment, torture, and possibly death? Just doesn't make sense. Proof of his resurrection is sitting in this very room. I can go around here and I can ask you all to share how Jesus Christ has transformed your life. I have heard many of your stories. We have heard other stories. We have heard people who have been drug addicted, addicted to pornography, beaters of their spouse, neglecting their children and spouse, addicted to gambling, addicted to this, addicted to that. And when Jesus Christ saved them, they're no longer addicted to those items that they were addicted to, but they became addicted to Jesus Christ. There's others, though, that didn't have addictions. There are others, though, that were not spiritually oppressed, that God saves. There are those who had a good heart and said, you know, I gave to organizations, I gave to charities, I helped the poor,
But I didn't know about Jesus. And then when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it meant so much more than giving charitably and so forth and so forth. God saves those who have a hard, hard life. But God also saves those who, by the world's standards, has not been addicted, who are doing actually pretty good. And you wouldn't even know that they were unbelievers. They just seemed really good on the outside. Yet God still saved them. They gave their life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the outward manifestation of their life didn't match what was inside their heart. There was still an emptiness. They needed Jesus in their life, and God saved them. Transformation. God is in the business of transforming. God is in the business of transforming. Now, in saying all this, it is not my words that will open the truth to what has just been spoken. It is the only work that is done by the Holy Spirit. All of you, although maybe you've heard the words of God, were not freed because of a person that said these words, but because of the Holy Spirit's work that opened your eyes. How do we know that? In John chapter, In John chapter 16, he says here, in John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." You see the purpose as well for his death and his resurrection? He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Why? "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Helper is in capital H. Do you know what the Helper is? The Helper is the Holy Spirit. That's why it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three different roles, if you want to say it that way. I can't explain to you the Holy Trinity exactly the way that it ought to logically work. I can't. Nobody can logic, because God is Spirit. But God has given us one Lord, three roles: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank God for this, that he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Not just to believers, but to unbelievers. To do what? Verse 8 says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." When he rose from the grave, he defeated sin and the devil. Now the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit's work is to convict the lives of unbeliever. He's the only one that will open their hearts to the truth. That's why don't get frustrated, brothers and sisters, when you share the gospel and somebody says, "Don't you ever tell me about Jesus Christ again." We've had somebody tell us that. They shared the gospel to somebody and they got so mad at them for sharing the gospel. I mean, those are the extreme cases. So don't let that worry you. Because you know why? He's just doing the planting. It's the Holy Spirit's work to open up his heart. If and when. Our job is to plant and to pray. And then leave the rest up to God. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to continue doing his sanctifying work in you. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ died and resurrected to give you spiritual life. And he did that by giving you him through the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You place your faith and trust in Jesus alone. If you haven't done that,
I ask that you would do that today, not for my sake, but for your eternal destination. I am preaching these words to give you eternal destination. I guess you can call me like a travel agent. You want to book? Book your life for eternity. I am an eternal travel agent. I'm telling you where the best destination will ever be. It ain't Florida, although as great as Florida it is, that's fantastic. It ain't Chile, as beautiful Chile is. It's whatever place that you went to say, man, that was fantastic. I will give you and tell you an eternal destination, an eternal resort where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, and no more tears. And there's only one way to get this ticket. And I can't even give you that ticket. But you know who can give you that ticket? Jesus Christ. He's got the ticket for eternal destination, the eternal resort of eternal life. And the benefits of some of these resorts is that you get there and you say, oh, that's great. I get to relax. I get to enjoy. But do they ever forgive you of sins? Have you ever gone to a resort and says, your sins have been forgiven? Jesus Christ, his eternal destination, gives you not only eternal life, but gives you eternal forgiveness. I pray that you would receive it today if you haven't done so. I'm going to pray. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know the Holy Spirit is working on your hearts, I want you to come to me today and we'll talk one-on-one. Okay? Jesus Christ loves you, and that's why he died on the cross and was resurrected. Never, ever forget that. And then the only thing is this. Because of that, he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit to what? To help you to live a Christ-like life while you're here on earth. And then don't forget, our earthly life is not where it stops. We still have much more to go, folks. We've got the rapture, and then we've got the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then we've got the eternal life with Jesus Christ. Where did you see that, Pastor Paul? In the Bible. Celebrate. Worship the Lord who's given you more than you can ever ask for. Believe it in faith. Receive it in faith. He loves you so much. Let's pray.